Well, this is Memorial Day weekend and a time officially set by our government a long time ago to honor those who had made the ultimate sacrifice for America and for the cause of democracy and freedom. Over time, it has become an occasion to honor not only those who served in the armed forces or who gave their life, but simply to remember all who have died. And we have a responsibility to remember, to honor the memory of loved ones and mentors, people that shaped and molded and blessed our lives and that sacrificed for us. And as I prayed about this, it was it's not always the way that sermons work, but it was probably 1 o'clock in the morning or something, and it was kind of like the Lord downloaded an idea and a framework for this, and I grabbed a pen and a piece of paper and just began to sketch it out on a rough piece of paper, and it grew into this message. But I just felt the Lord speak that word, a responsibility to remember. We have a responsibility to remember, and I want to share some aspects of that with you today. As we stated, this Memorial Day holds a special significance in Tulsa because it marks the 100th anniversary of the Tulsa Race Massacre that occurred May 31st, June 1st of 1921. And we have a responsibility to remember the tragic events that happened in our city. I'm sure you know the details if you've watched the news or read the paper. I know a lot of folks have said, well, you know, they never taught it in school, and I don't know how it happened that I had a teacher that said, you know, the worst race massacre or riot in the history of the country happened in Tulsa. And we were like, what? And began to research and study. It kind of pushed me on a course that led to a lot of reading and study. So you've read the details. I know an untold number of deaths. The official initial count was that 25 black people and 12 white people were killed, but the state commission investigating the massacre in 2001 estimated anywhere from 75 to 300 killed, and we just don't know. What we do know for sure is that the area known as Black Wall Street was destroyed, and we know there were dozens of people killed. We know that a library, multiple grocery stores, drug stores, a theater, a dozen churches, over 30 restaurants, 8 doctor's offices, and approximately 1,250 residences were burned and demolished over those hours. And think about this, that all of that resulted from a mistake, from a false accusation born out of prejudice and judgment. White citizens of Tulsa, acting out of fear and suspicion, steeped in bigotry, feeding off of rumor and conspiracy theories, destroyed 35 square blocks, an entire community, a neighborhood of their neighbors and citizens. A dozen churches destroyed, and out of the people that were there doing the destroying, in my mind, there's no doubt that some of the white folks who set fire to the churches were churchgoers themselves. That the Sunday before and the Sunday after, they said in their church. And we try to wrap our brains around such unthinking, uncaring, ungodly action, a response to what? And we have a responsibility to remember, as painful as it may be for some, but we have a responsibility to remember so that when injustice and ignorance and racism and prejudice and bigotry and blind hatred tries to raise its head or its voice or its hand again, we'll have the wisdom and the courage to recognize it and strike it down and refuse to tolerate it or listen to it, let alone embrace it. We have a responsibility to remember and to learn and to speak the truth. Lesson learned and remembered. We cannot remain silent in the face of bigotry and evil and lies. We have a responsibility to remember and to act. We have a responsibility to build relationships across racial lines so that together, all races, we can say, never again. Never again. Yeah, amen. I mentioned that I was part of a group of pastors that met on that 77th anniversary of the race massacre. So it was in 1998, and we met there in front of the Vernon AME Church to pray and repent. I'd forgotten this, but there's an article in the Tulsa World that I went back and read, and I thought, well, I don't even remember ever seeing that article. But apparently I prayed the first prayer that evening, acknowledging sins of the past, the silence of churches, acknowledging our silence when voices should have been raised in protest against the violence and the injustice. But I'd forgotten that I'd prayed first, but I do remember Dr. McCutcheon of Mount Zion Baptist Church, and he was, at that time, was an elder statesman of the black community, and what a dear, dear man. And when he came to the microphone, he said something to this effect. He said, "Tonight I've heard words I've never heard before, words that I never thought I would hear in my lifetime." And he was referring to words of repentance and sorrow expressed from white pastors and churches. I do remember that. We have a responsibility to remember. You say, "Yeah, but why are you bringing all that up? That all happened in the past. That was a long time ago. That was 100 years ago. Yes, it was 100 years ago. And there's not anybody in this audience this morning that was here 100 years ago. I'm just looking to check. Close, but not here. Yeah, it was a long time ago. But let me give you a little personal perspective on the past so you understand just how maybe not so long ago it was. How many would say I'm not all that old? Okay, well, boy, some of you was a little iffy there. Okay. I was born May the 1st, 1955. I'm 66 years old. I don't feel that old. It's only when I try to move or when I stand up or look in the mirror, I get a sense of it. But it didn't seem that long ago. I was born May 1st, 1955. In my lifetime, all right? I'm not talking about long, long, long. I'm talking about in my lifetime. I vaguely remember segregated bathrooms and drinking fountains in Sepulpa and Muskogee, not here in Tulsa. But I do remember segregated schools and neighborhoods, kind of clearly marked. And I clearly remember the little Tasty Freeze drive-in that had about five little bar stools inside the Tasty Freeze. It was about four blocks down from my house in Muskogee. And I remember the manager refusing to serve a black man who came inside to order his food and sat down. And he said, "I'm sorry, you have to order outside." It may have been a long time ago, but it was in my lifetime. It was in my lifetime that Rosa Parks refused to give her seat to a white man on a bus in Montgomery, Alabama. It was in my lifetime that freedom riders rode on buses throughout the South to protest segregation and test the enforcement of the Supreme Court decision that prohibited discrimination in interstate transportation, passenger travel. And for their efforts, they were beaten and brutalized in the process. One of the buses was burned in Anniston, Alabama. If there hadn't been a marshal on that forced them to open the doors of the bus and let them out, they would have burned the people alive. In my lifetime, Andrew Goodman and James Chaney and Michael Schwerner, three young civil rights workers, were murdered and their bodies buried in an earthen dam in Mississippi by Klansmen and with the help of a corrupt sheriff and deputy, in my opinion. In my lifetime, Denise McNair and Carol Robertson and Addie Mae Collins and Cynthia Wesley, four little girls, three of them were 14, Denise was 11. Four little girls that went to Sunday school because it was going to be youth day in their church at the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, and they just went to church and they slipped out early from Sunday school to go down to the ladies' restroom to just make sure they had everything together because they were going to help usher and serve that day, and they were getting all primped and ready to go when a bomb planted by a bunch of cowards exploded and killed those four girls. Four little girls died in that bomb blast. That was in my lifetime, September of 1963. In my lifetime, Herbert Lee was murdered in Mississippi because he dared to take Bob Moses, a civil rights worker, around to try to speak to others about registering to vote. In my lifetime, Fannie Lou Hamer was thrown off her land and arrested and put in jail and beaten in jail severely for trying to register herself to vote. That's in my lifetime. In my lifetime, Medgar Evers was assassinated in his front yard coming home to his wife and little children because he was advancing the cause of civil rights. In my lifetime, police dogs and fire hoses were turned on women and children and teenagers marching to end segregation in Birmingham in my lifetime, John Lewis and scores of others peacefully marching to Selma were beaten on Bloody Sunday on the Edmund Pettus Bridge. In my lifetime, Martin Luther King Jr. told us about the dream and spoke of the promised land, but he never got there with us. In my lifetime, people of color struggled for basic human rights and the right to vote and to live where they choose and to eat in a restaurant and to go to the school of their choice. And we have a responsibility to remember the courage and the struggle and the sacrifice of so many, many brave, unnamed people, just people that just wanted to live their lives. Sarah said to me, she said, "You need to say something about Ruby Bridges, because I realized that she was your age, and Ruby Bridges was a little girl in New Orleans when they decided to integrate the schools or desegregate, whichever term. And so it was Ruby Bridges that walked alone with marshals, United States marshals on either side. I started school at the same time, a six-year-old, right? And I didn't have people screaming at me, spitting at me, but Ruby did. And just kind of oblivious, it looked like, and walked in there. Even through that first year, she didn't sit with all the other students. She was in a class by herself with a teacher. Every day, she had to take her lunch because the marshals had said, "You better not eat anything prepared here because there have been threats. Somebody wanted to poison you." Every day, she walked by some lunatic white lady holding a little tiny coffin with a black baby doll in the coffin to throw in her face every day. Why are you saying all that? Because we have a responsibility to remember. We don't want to forget. We can't forget. These people worked to change things. But we also have a responsibility to remember that in my lifetime, civil rights legislation was passed, and change came, and change continues to come, thank God. And Mississippi, once such a hotbed of crime and violence against African Americans, now has the most black elected officials of any state. And in my lifetime, a black president was elected. And in my lifetime, a black vice president now serves our country. We have a responsibility to remember the gains that have been made, but also to remember that there is much that remains to be done. And we remember with hope the words of Dr. King when he quoted an old Unitarian Universalist that said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." And we have a responsibility to remember so that we will do as the prophet instructed us. We'll seek justice and we'll walk humbly with our God, and we will never let that kind of prejudice or racism or bigotry poison us as people again. And to the young black men and women of Carbondale, so there's some of you right here, so don't let me embarrass you, but let me say this. If anybody tries to convince you or tell you that you can't do something because of the color of your skin, or if they tell you that, well, you know, you're a victim and that's always gonna hold you back, or that somehow they're gonna saddle you with this idea. Listen, here, I tell them, "I'm more than a victim. I'm more than a survivor. I'm an overcomer. Listen, 400 years, you can tell them, "Hey, don't you know where I came from? 400 years of slavery, 400 years of injustice, 400 years of Jim Crow and racism and prejudice of all kinds, and you're still here, and you're kicking it. You're overcoming. You're becoming what God has called you to be." And I'm just telling you today, and I hope you don't feel like I'm singling you out and there's folk watching us today, but I want you to hear my heart today. It's more than Greenwood rising. It's you rising. It's you, Byron, rising. It's you, Ryan, right? I don't know if Nyla's back there somewhere and SP's upstairs, I think, helping with children. It's us rising. You're rising as individuals. You got Jesus in your heart. You've got a church behind you. You've got pastors behind you. You got a youth pastor and a college. You guys are college. Your guys got college pastor, Pastor Jeff, behind you. Listen, you've got what it takes. Don't let anybody limit you. Don't let anybody stop you. Don't let anybody tell you you can't be what you're supposed to be. You can do all things through Christ. and you've got a responsibility not only to remember where you came from, but to know that somebody's walking with you on this journey, and you're going to succeed, you're going to excel, you're going to do greater things because somebody sacrificed to get you here, and now you're going to go on, and then somebody's going to stand on your shoulders. And I was back there in the back, but anyway, somebody's going to stand on your shoulders because you're going to rise up. And let me just tell you, they're standing on Byron's shoulders, they're going to be pretty close to heaven, right? It's the truth. I told Byron and Mitchell Mefford the other day, I said, I want to go somewhere and have y'all be security for me. Just be walking and people be going, who is that guy? Because he's got that big, massive security guys over there. So I got to figure out a good place to go. Someplace where I need to impress somebody. You guys are the guys. I love you guys. I didn't mean to pick on you this morning, but I love you. And you're who's here. But I want you to know that we're behind you. We're behind you. We believe in you. We do. Well, yeah. We remember. We repent. And we pack up and we say we're gonna do better. And that's what we gotta do. That's not all. What else? On this Memorial Day weekend, we have a responsibility to remember those who sacrificed on behalf of this nation, who, in the words of Abraham Lincoln at Gettysburg, gave their last full measure of devotion. And the freedoms we enjoy as Americans don't come without a price and without sacrifice. And our freedom to assemble this morning and worship God freely as we choose, and our freedom to protest and to rant and rave on Facebook about government and about elected officials and about this and about that, and to do it without fear of arrest, although you may get kicked off or whatever. But I'm always fascinated with people saying, oh, Facebook, they're kicking us off, and they're ranting and raving. I'm thinking, well, they're not kicking you off. I don't understand why. Anyway, it's always confusing to me about all of it. But we can rant and rave, and we can protest without fear of arrest. Our freedom of speech and press and religion, the right to due process, the right to bear arms, like some of you got your little gun in your purse and in your underneath your shirt and all. You thought I didn't know, but I know. Anyway. Hey, how you doing? Oh, hey. Packing something there. Those freedoms that we enjoy as Americans were purchased for us by somebody. You know what? Those guys, men and women fighting those battles, they were black and they were white. And their blood was all red. And they sacrificed and died for us. Wow. If you've forgotten the price of freedom, I asked Phyllis to find a picture. You can take a little drive. You can get to Fort Gibson in less than an hour, and you could stop at Muskogee and have some good barbecue. And you can go to the National Cemetery at Fort Gibson and stand and look at the rows and rows of white markers, and you'll understand your responsibility to remember that somebody paid a price for the freedoms that you enjoy today. Somebody sacrificed for our freedom. And what else? In addition to the members of our armed forces, we've got a responsibility to remember the folks in law enforcement, those officers who served our city and our state as well, and they put their lives on the line to protect and defend and serve our community and its citizens, all of its citizens. And it's a difficult and dangerous job. And it was almost 1 year ago on June the 30th, just a month from now, in 2020, that Officer Craig Johnson was shot and killed in the line of duty here in Tulsa, and his partner was seriously wounded. And Sergeant Johnson wasn't able to go home to his family that day because he gave his life protecting your family and mine. And we have a responsibility to remember the sacrifice made and to not forget. And we've got a responsibility to remember those who came before us, those upon whose shoulders we stand as part of the Church of Jesus Christ, saints of God that literally laid down their lives so we could know the truth of the gospel. If it doesn't feel the same if you've just got your phone for your Bible, but if you've got a real live Bible with pages in it and leather or whatever, take hold of it for just a minute. Grab it. And let me tell you something about this book. If you're an English speaker and it's in the English language for you, then how about that? There's somebody to thank. So in 1536, William Tyndale was put to death for translating the Bible into English. So they had the Latin, the Vulgate, and they had, but he felt like every citizen of Britain ought to be able to read the Bible in their own language instead of just having one big Bible in a church somewhere that was in Latin or in another language or whatever. It ought to be in English. And so he translated it in English. About 80% of the King James work, if you've got a King James Bible, you owe credit to William Tyndale, because they used a lot of the words and the translating that he had done. And for that, he was put to death. We have a responsibility to remember that a price was paid to advance the cause of Christ, to maintain the orthodox teaching of the church, to build the kingdom of God, and to make sure that we could read the word of God and know what it says, and that word changes us and our circumstances. I mentioned the names of several civil rights workers, and Goodman, Cheney, and Schwerner, and there's so many others. It's fascinating if you start reading. Yeah, I could talk for a long time, and I don't have time to do that. But anyway, we could talk about the names of those people who gave so much. I can also mention the names of Sunday school teachers. As a kid in Muskogee and Sepulpa, I can name church leaders and pastors and youth pastors. One of my youth pastors is here. Glad you're still alive, because I'm just talking about dead people today, Dave. So I'm glad you're looking good, buddy. But the men and women who have influenced my life and mentored and blessed and affirmed me and encouraged me and corrected me and instructed me and, yeah, given me opportunity to serve and to learn and to grow and to thrive. Spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and friends and colleagues already in heaven. But their legacy and the influence of their lives live on, and we have a responsibility to remember and to honor them. In part, just understand, somebody taught you how to pray. Somebody taught you how to pray. Somebody taught you how to read and how to read the Word of God. Somebody taught you how to worship, how to serve Jesus, how to live, how to do what we know would please God. Somebody taught you the Word of God. We honored one of those teachers a couple of Sundays ago, but I could start naming names of people over the past 85 years that taught the Word of God to the members of Carbondale Assembly of God, those who have gone before us, and what a legacy. And I start thinking about from my generation. So we had children's workers like Cecil Lawson and Emma Thompson and Cora Bickle, and we had teachers like Dorothy Parmley and Juanita Emery, and when I was a teenager, Catherine Sparkman and Houston Wilkerson were the teachers, at least the ones that have gone on to heaven. And we had teachers like Dr. Ray Brock that taught us, and we had pastors and all the, I'm it, all the pastors are gone. I'm the only, it's a lonely, it's a lonely feeling. I'm the only one. But they're all gone. But my pastors here, H.D. Peratt and Brother McQueen, and they're all gone now, and we honor them in part by our choices. And Sister McQueen's here on the front row, and thank God for that. But we honor them by our choices. We honor them by our determination to serve God and to serve others as they taught us. I mean, stop and think about the people in your life that made the difference for you. Thank God for them. If they're still alive, reach out to them and tell them and bless them today and encourage them today. And if they're not, remember them and honor their memory by living the way they taught you to live. God help us to be as faithful as the generations before us were faithful in teaching the Word of God. And understand that people sacrifice to bring us here as a church. Faithful people who wouldn't quit. Faithful pioneers in Pentecost that were forced out of mainline churches because of their belief in the baptism and the Holy Spirit. And that including founding members of our church who embraced a doctrine of spiritual empowerment, believing the Holy Spirit is still speaking and working and doing miracles in the lives of people today. And choices were made and a price was paid as people stood for and embraced the full gospel and biblical truth that they knew. And we have a responsibility to remember, and hopefully, prayerfully, as we remember, we'll be inspired by and we'll find similar courage to stand for the unchanging and uncompromising Word of God in our age and in the generation in which we're in. You see, if we remember, then we won't back down in the face of cultural and political pressure to conform and compromise God's Word today. Because those before us, they stayed true to what the Word of God said. Lord, inspire us to do the same. This is what God's Word says. It's upon God's Word we take our stand. Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, said, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God." All right? It's just that simple. We have a responsibility to remember and then to stand like so many others in the past upon the integrity and the truth of God's word. Our conscience is captive to the word of God. I understand your dilemma. I understand your plight. I understand how you feel about that. But I'm just telling you, the word of God says this, and we are bound. My conscience is bound to live according to the word of God. More important now maybe than ever. Is the Christian faith going to endure? Is it going to be here? Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Are we going to outlast everything? Are we going to be turned into something that no longer speaks truth? Folks, we have to decide, and generations after us, generations on down the road, they're counting on us saying, no, here's the truth. It's God's word, and we're going to stand on it, and we have to take a stand. Our conscience is captive to the word of God, and we have no choice but that. And above all, as we wrap this up, we have a responsibility to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, that it was for us that he gave his life. So Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He died for you. He took your place on the cross, bore your sin and the judgment for your sin, the judgment against your sin, the punishment for your sin. He bore that in his own flesh. He died for you. He died for me in our place. And we have a responsibility to remember and to be transformed and forever changed by that. The Apostle Paul, we studied it here just a few weeks ago in 2 Timothy 2, wrote to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Remember who he is, that he's the Messiah, because it was going to be a son of David that would be on the throne. But remember who he is. He's the Son of God because he's not dead anymore. Remember Jesus raised from the dead. And Paul never forgot. And if you're part of our Wednesday night conversation on Acts, if you're not, well, you ought to come. Or yeah, if you're not in New Community or one of the other places, well, come join us as we study Acts. And Sarah and I just finished Acts chapter 9. We're talking about Saul and his conversion to the Apostle Paul. And Paul never forgot. He had been a persecutor of the church. He was convinced that Jesus was a fraud, a blasphemer. And listen, he had the credentials to back himself up. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a super Jew. He was a Pharisee. He knew the word of God. He said, when it comes to just all the civil and laws or whatever, I'm faultless. I keep all the laws of Judaism. And I can tell you for sure that Jesus is not the Messiah, and he's not the Son of God, and it's a fraud, and he's not risen. And he could do it all. He had PowerPoint presentation to show you how it couldn't be and all that stuff. He didn't really have a PowerPoint presentation. You got that, right? That didn't happen. It's after 12. Don't try to be funny. It's after 12. It's been too serious. He was convinced of that until he had papers in his pocket to go to Damascus, Syrian Damascus, to bring back people that had fled from Jerusalem and to bring them back for trial, and he hoped execution in Jerusalem. And on his way, he's blinded by this light, falls to the ground, and hears a voice calling by name, and I think sees a vision of the risen Lord, but hadn't figured this out quite yet. And he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And imagine what happened in Paul's brain when he heard the voice say, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Everything shifted in that moment. We talk about, well, I've had a paradigm shift. This wasn't a paradigm shift. This was a cataclysmic moment in his life that everything he thought he believed, everything he knew he believed, everything he had such certitude of, all of that broke and fell off. And all of a sudden, he's having a conversation with someone that he did not believe in, somebody that he knew was dead and buried and his body had been scurried away by the other disciples or something. And all of a sudden, he's realizing Jesus is alive, he's risen, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, he's the Savior, he's the way and the truth and the life. And from that moment on, the responsibility to not only remember, but to live in the light of that truth and that revelation was always before Paul. He never forgot. He never veered away from that. He lived his whole life. I mean, he lost everything and counted it as rubbish, he said, in comparison to knowing Jesus. Paul lived with this as his motto: for me to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's even better. That's gain, because I'll be with Jesus. It was all about Jesus and living for him. I mean, he gave everything to Jesus. Every breath, every moment, it was all surrendered to him. I watched a Netflix series a few weeks back. I hurried and watched it because I kept seeing a little sign that said, this will no longer be available. And I watched a couple episodes, and so I had to watch it all, called Sherlock. Anybody see that? I kind of thought maybe you guys would have. Yeah, a couple of you did? All right. And once you start, well, then it's like, you got to watch this. So you can't watch it on Netflix now, so it wouldn't matter if I told you who this was. But anyway, I won't. I won't spoil it for anybody. But after someone in the series died saving the life of Sherlock Holmes, he said this: in saving my life, she conferred a value upon it. It is a currency I do not know how to spend. He said that, and I went, wait, what? And re-ran it to write it down. In saving my life, she conferred a value upon it. It is a currency I do not know how to spend. I was telling somebody the other day about that, and they said, oh, man, we stopped at my wife and I. We wrote that down. I said, boy, I'm the other weird guy in the world that writes stuff down. Because I thought, oh, I'm going to use that somewhere. I didn't know it was going to be here. But hear what I'm telling you. In dying for you to save you, Jesus conferred value upon you and upon your life, your future. His death declares you have value. How do you spend that currency? And I'll tell you, Sherlock Holmes couldn't figure it out, but I'll tell you, you surrender your life to him and you live your life in obedience to Jesus. That's how you spend that currency. I'll live my life for Jesus. This is what he did for me. I'm going to live my life for him. I'll live my life for him. I can tell you, if you went back to study the Civil Rights Movement, there are folks that were part of Freedom Summer in 64, or were there marching in Birmingham in 63, or Montgomery back in 55, that they'll tell you their life was defined by some of what they saw, that their life was forever influenced by the lives of some who died in the struggle for freedom. It changed everything about them. The rest of their life was lived with that in mind. Well, you were died for. We talked about the police and we talked about the armed forces, but Jesus died for you. He conferred value upon you. There's a currency there, and you're to live in light of the value that Jesus places upon you. That's why you don't let the devil twist you up and turn you into something else. That's why you don't compromise, because you have value. You have value. Listen, you dads that have, handed your daughter off to some hairy-legged old boy, and you grab him and listen, this is the most precious thing in the world. She has value, buddy. Don't mess with that. That's why I want to tell some people, don't give yourself to that person. You've got value. Why would you let somebody degrade that? Jesus conferred value upon you. Live like it. Live out the value that he placed upon you. Live like Paul said, for me to live is Christ. We have a responsibility to not only remember, but to live in light of his mercy, live in light of his forgiveness, live in light of his grace. You've been saved by it. You were died for, so live in that light. Remember these three words: remember, surrender, and obey. If you remember what he did, you'll want to surrender, and if you do that, you're going to want to obey him. If you remember, you'll surrender and you'll obey. I want us to pray today. I know this has been a different kind of sermon. You're going to get a break here for a couple of weeks from me. But I prayed. I knew the Lord directed me to say what I've said today. Remember, surrender, and obey. That was my choices. And we're to live this life of obedience. I just want us to take a minute to pray as we wrap this up. Maybe you hear, as you remember, you need to just open your heart to let Jesus come in and change, reorganize some things. Maybe you need to repent of racist thoughts or attitudes or actions. Maybe as you remember something, you need to make something right and or to right or correct a wrong done to somebody. Maybe you need to remember and be reconciled to God or others, whether it's somebody from a different race or your own, a family member, a friend. And the amazing thing about Jesus and about his amazing grace is that in Christ we can be reconciled to God and to one another. You see, you may be the descendant of one of those ones that burned a church or a house in Black Wall Street, or you may be a descendant of one of those who was killed or lost everything. But in Jesus, there can be reconciliation and forgiveness when we remember and when we forgive and when we love. There is healing in him. But we have to kind of melt before him and say, Lord, make me the person you want me to be. Bring healing. Make of us who you want us to be. We remember and we surrender. And then we'll leave here to walk in obedience before you. So Jesus, we pause to examine our hearts today, because we want to be right and do right. We want to be reconciled to God, and that comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. But amazingly enough, it also comes through being reconciled to our brothers and sisters, to one another. That too comes through faith and obedience to Jesus. So Lord, by your grace, forgive us of our sins, and may we be reconciled. May we be ambassadors of reconciliation, saying to others, there is a way for us to come together, to be together in Christ. We surrender to you today, Lord Jesus. Forgive us. Be gracious to us. Help us to remember, Lord, the price that secured our freedom, the price that secured our salvation, to understand again, Lord, that you have conferred a value upon us, and that currency, it's going to be a life of faith and obedience to you, a life of surrender to you, a life of serving others. Lord, that's the currency of faith. That's the currency of redemption, is that we would be servants of the Most High, that we would serve God and serve one another, that we would love God and we would love one another regardless of race or creed or color or anything else. We would love and we would give and we would serve. We would be people of obedient faith to you, Lord. That's how we're going to do this. That's how we're going to spend that currency. We're going to live our lives so when we come to the end of it, somebody can say, yes, they fought a good fight and they finished the course and they kept the faith. Lord, I pray that as we look back at those who have led this church and blessed us, I pray, Lord, you'll empower us and give us the courage and strength that we'll stand as strong and we'll stand as tall as we know how, so somebody can stand on our shoulders and can reach beyond us and can accomplish more than anything we could have dreamed of, Lord, for our families, for our lives, Lord. Oh God, let it be that you use us to faithfully be all that you've called us to be. I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for the difference you make in our life. Help us to serve you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Let's stand together this morning. I hope you receive this from my heart, because that's where it came from. And may I bless you in the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance, his face upon you, and give you peace today and tomorrow and forever. Amen. And amen. I pray you have a safe weekend. If you get to take the day off tomorrow, enjoy it. Be blessed. We'll see you Wednesday night or next Sunday. God's grace be with you. Amen.